Luke chapter 9, we are going through Luke, looking at the life of Christ, the ministry of Christ. Luke chapter 9, going to be starting in verse 18, going to be reading through verse 22. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 18. And it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he questioned them, saying, "Who do the people say that I am?" They answered and said, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others that one of the prophets of old has risen again." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this truth of your word. Thank you for what your son had to teach the disciples here. But thank you, Lord, for allowing him, instructing him even, to give them the question that we all need to face. Thank you for your love. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Luke here, the only Gentile writer of the Gospels, has given us a glimpse into the humanity of Christ. That's his purpose in writing this, and he does so, that's his theme, I should say. The purpose is to be a precise, to have a precise, accurate account of Christ's ministry. He's a doctor. He tends to details, looks at details. He looks at the fact that the prophecies are fulfilled in Christ, the prophecies of the birth of John and the birth of Jesus himself, and then John's ministry, and Jesus was baptized, and now Jesus' ministry is being portrayed by John. He shows us how he chose the 12, and then the power that comes through that ministry. We've looked at various incidences of that power. But what we're concentrating on now is the 12 that he chose. I mean, there were hundreds of followers, and there were thousands of people who just simply wanted to see this man who could do miracles, wanted to be touched by this man who could do miracles, wanted to see what was going on. And they didn't have a real concept. We looked a couple of weeks ago at what Herod thought. Herod had asked who this man was, and he got all these different answers, and we'll see that again today. But there was confusion among the people. And we'll see why today too. But what we saw was that Jesus started, he sent out the 12 with the ability to do that, those miracles. And that drew a crowd that was almost overwhelming. It was overwhelming to the disciples. They looked at it and they said, you know, this is like, wow, this is too much. All those people were there all day, 5,000 men plus women and children, most likely about 20,000 people, and they were hungry and they needed a place to stay. And the disciples said, look, you have to send them home. That's what they told Jesus. The disciples had just been out doing miracles, and they had all of this confidence now. So they told Jesus, you need to send them out. He said, you feed them. That's a bad idea. Well, we don't have the food. And we don't have the funds. And even if we had a year's worth of wages, they'd all just get a little bit. What's your problem? All right, so their faith is shown. And Jesus needs to build that faith. He wants to build that faith in him. So he demonstrates that, what he can do. And by the time they were done, all of them had a whole basket of food left just for them. There were 12 baskets of food. So they had a basket of food as a reminder that Jesus can do anything, that God can do whatever he desires to do, whatever he needs to do. He can do it. So what we're going to look at today is that the disciples get it right, sort of. The disciples get it right, sort of. So we're going to look at what happened after the feeding of the 20,000. Let's go with 20. That's a nice round number. What we're going to look at here is the right time and the right place. Look at verse 18. The right time and the right place. And it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, "Who do the people say that I am?" And it happened. And don't you love it when Scripture says that? And it so happened that Jesus was praying alone and the disciples were with him there. And it so happened, the word is ginomai. It's the word to be born or to come about, to begin, to come into being. So it just happened to come into being. That's the word that's used in the Greek. It's kind of like it just happened coincidentally. I ran into this person that I, so it was just this major coincidence. Guess what? There are no coincidences. God has a plan. God's plan works. It just so happened, no, this was God's plan. This is what he designed to happen because he wanted the disciples to recognize something. He wanted them to catch something. And he also wanted Peter to see something about himself, which he didn't quite see. And he wanted the disciples to catch something, which they didn't quite catch. So they're going to get it right, sort of. But it's just they're at the right time and the right place, and they just happened to be there, which I love that. They just happened to be. No, it was God's design. Life is not a coincidence. And by the way, life is not a mistake. You know, a lot of times, I made this major mistake. And yes, on our part, it was a mistake. But guess what God does? He uses that. He uses that mess up on our part to build something. Well, he's using the mess up on the disciples' part in the feeding of 5,000. He used that mess up to build faith in them, to get them to recognize the fact that he is following God, that God can do what he desires. But he's praying alone. He's off by himself. The disciples were close by him. In fact, they were along with him. Now, as a time frame, this is not directly after the feeding of that 20,000 people. This is not directly after it. There were a few things that happened that are covered by the other books. But it's really close. It's close in a time frame. It's just not exactly right afterwards. But it's close enough that they were giving the same answers that Herod got. Luke doesn't record everything because his theme is about the humanity of Jesus Christ. But it is about 2.5 years into his ministry. And in all of this, I want you to remember also that Christ is our example. Why? Because he was fully human, right? He was fully man, yet he was without sin. So as a man, as someone fully man, he was our example. And what was he doing? He was praying. He was communing with the Father. He was desiring to pour out his heart to his heavenly Father, whom he loved and who loved him. And as our example, that's a great example for us. He was praying, even with the great crowds around him, he got off by himself to pray. The huge crowds that wanted to be with him. And he'll address those crowds next week. We're going to see next week what he says about that. But he got off by himself to pray. Not only to pour out his heart. Not only to reconnect with his Father. But to listen to his Father. So there's the right time, right place. But look at the last part of the verse. What I want to look at is it's an important question. An important question. He turns to his disciples. And he questions them. And he says, who do the people say that I am? Now, when he says people, that word was used for a great crowd. It was used for the common people. Not the elite people or not even his disciples. Not the ones who were following him in order to learn from him, in order to dedicate themselves to him. Not those. But the curious onlookers, the ones who were just common, ordinary folks. He says, who do they say that I am? he says, what's the crowd's perception? And he's not saying here, and when he says I am, it's not the same as in John 8. John chapter 8, he says, I am, and he's referring to deity here. He's not here. It's just, who do they say that I am? And he wants them to catch this. He wants the disciples to catch this. And they answered all sorts of different answers. Look in verse 19. They answered and said, John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets of old, has risen again. So they all pointed to the same answers that Herod was given. When Herod asked, this is the same answers. John the Baptist, Elijah, or one of the prophets. I think it's in Matthew. He says Jeremiah, or one of the prophets, just one of them. Now, why would they do this? Well, in the Old Testament, all through it, there was going to be a forerunner to the Christ. There was going to be someone who came and paved the way for the Messiah, the Christ meaning the Messiah, the deliverer of Israel. They saw the Christ as being the deliverer, which was what he was prophesied to be. But the people, and even the disciples, didn't understand that to be a spiritual delivery. They thought it was a physical delivery. So they said, you know what? We can't really say the common people. We can't really call him the Christ because, you know, he's not coming in power. He can do powerful things. He can do miracles. But he's not coming and getting an army ready and getting us out of the tyranny of Rome. He's not making our nation the greatest nation in the world again. We're God's chosen. Remember the history in Israel. God chose them. God came to Abraham, said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And he did. And then they got into captivity. They went into captivity. And then they were in captivity for 400 years. And God remembered them. And he brought them out of Egypt. Not only brought them out of Egypt, but he gave them all of Egypt's wealth. They came out with gold and silver that was in Egypt. And they went into the promised land. First, they went for 40 years in the desert. And what happened then? God fed them manna. He gave them food every day, fed them quail every day. And then they went into the promised land and they defeated their enemies, even though they were huge enemies and they were monstrous enemies. And some of the people that went in, the spies that went in, said, no, we don't want to get. That's why they were traveling around in the desert for 40 years, all right? But they defeated them. They went in power and defeated them. God blessed them. And then they became, they had kings rise up and they became a great nation. And David and Solomon and all the history that they had. And the prophets that would lead them. They had all of that in their mind. And then for 400 years, they hadn't heard anything from God. Now, I have a hard time grasping 400 years because our nation has been a nation for over 200 years, but less than 300 years. This nation has been going on for thousands of years. They had a long history of God using them. And so the people had taken that. They had taken the promises that were given and said, you know what? The Messiah is coming. When that Messiah comes, that deliverer comes, he's gonna make us great again. We're going to be just like our ancestors were. So they had taken that. And they had looked at Jesus and said, well, that guy's not doing that, so he must be the forerunner. Well, John was the first real, true prophet that had come in 400 years, and they had attributed much to John. They said, well, yeah, it's got to be John. So this guy, Jesus, has to be John reincarnated. He's got to be resurrected John. Or Elijah, because that's who was promised in the Old Testament. A prophet like Elijah. I mean, Elijah did a lot of miracles. He did a lot of miracles like that. And the Old Testament says it was a prophet like Elijah. Well, maybe it's Elisha, because Elisha did a lot of miracles too. Or Jeremiah. I mean, Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. Boy, he's hard to read in the Old Testament. But he was a weeping prophet. Isaiah. So they had all of this discussion going on, and the disciples had heard all of these. And they said, here's what they're saying. The forerunner of Christ. All of them can be grouped into the forerunner of the Christ. The forerunner of the Messiah. They assumed that the Messiah would come, but when he came, it was going to be a powerful coming. And Jesus just wasn't fulfilling that. So they thought, well, it must be somebody else, the forerunner of Christ. This is what this must be. So that was an important question. But if you look in verse 19, I'm sorry, that was verse 19. Look in verse 20. What we're going to look at now is the most important question. It says, and he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And that you there in the original language is very emphatic. In other words, he was pointing right at them. Who do you say that I am? He was trying to get them to recognize who he truly was and what it meant. Now, they didn't recognize what it meant. So that's why when I titled this, I titled it, well, they get it right, sort of. He put it back on their shoulders. And, of course, you have Peter, who was the group spokesman, because when he stepped into a room, it was usually mouth first. He said in verse 20, and Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. Now, if you look at every, let's see here, Matthew, Mark, and Luke refer to this incident. And all of them say something just a little bit different, but all of them mention Christ, the Christ from God. The Christ. So the disciples got it right. They recognized that, you know what? This is, Jesus is the Messiah. But in their mind, they're still believing he's a physical Messiah. And we're going to see that even today. But they got that part right. That Jesus was not the forerunner. He was who Israel had been hoping for thousands of years. But they still didn't understand the spiritual nature of the kingdom. They had a basic understanding of the Messiah, but that was the God sent one. But they didn't quite understand it all. But they held on to the truth that they had. They held on to the truth that had been given to them. Now, I want to read this same account out of Matthew because it sheds just a little more light on it. Starting in verse 13 in Matthew chapter 16, it says this. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Now, Peter got it right, and he said, hey, guess what? Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. My Father in heaven told you this. And not only that, but on that foundation, on that testimony you just gave, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I'll give you the keys again. So Peter's going, yeah. Yeah, I got it right. Yeah, not only that, remember, Peter went out and did all of these miracles and then came back and Jesus said, you feed him. And Peter's going, yeah, right. All right, you need to let these people go home. All right, remember the arrogance there? Well, now Jesus is puffing them up. Not puffing them up. He's telling them the truth, but he's taking it in a way that, hey, look at Jesus told me this great stuff, right? Now, I was in verse 20 here, and 20 and 21 we're going to look at, so I'm going to skip that. But what happens after that, because Jesus is telling his disciples that he's going to have to suffer, and he's going to be killed, and after that, Peter said, and this isn't in Luke, this is in Matthew, verse 22, it says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. So here's Peter, so you're the Christ. And Jesus says, you're right. And my Father told you, and I'm going to build my church on that. And I'm going to build them up. And he took him aside and he rebuked Jesus. And he said, he rebuked him saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. What you're saying can't happen. Because why not? Because there wouldn't be a physical kingdom. If Jesus was killed, there wouldn't be a physical kingdom. They thought he was the Messiah for a physical kingdom. So he rebuked them. So it can't happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's. What a rebuke. Think about that. He never called anyone else Satan. And he wasn't referring to Peter. He was referring to what Peter was saying. He was referring to the fact that Peter was discouraging Jesus humanly from accomplishing what God had for him to accomplish. So here Peter was. He got it right, sort of. He also messed up really bad too. And all of this was coming up to the point. Let's look at the unclear warning, because this is kind of where it culminated. The unclear warning. Look at verse 21 in Luke. But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone. The words warned and instructed are very somber, very solemn warning. It's one that you would use for your children, or one that you would use for someone at work, where you warn them not to do it or else there will be a punishment. And most of the time the word is associated with a punishment if it's broke. It's not here. But that word, that specific word that's used, is associated with that. So with your children, say, you go to bed or you're going to have to go to bed earlier tomorrow night. Or you shut the door, or I'll help you shut the door, or something. Whatever the punishment is. But there's something connected to it. But here he said, he warned them very somberly. He said, don't tell anyone what you just told me. And here's the reason. Look at the reason. Verse 22. Because you would think, why not? Why not? He's the Christ. Why wouldn't you want to shout it from the mountains? Why wouldn't you want everybody to know the Christ has come? Look at verse 22. Here's what he was saying. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. The Son of Man must suffer these things. You know what? That made no sense to someone who was looking for a kingdom. And he said, the kingdom of God, you're supposed to go out. He told these disciples, you're supposed to go out and do miracles and cast out demons and preach that the kingdom of God is at hand. And we did that. And it was great. And we got all these people to follow us. And now you're telling us not to tell them that you are the Christ because you got to suffer? Because the Son of Man's going to suffer. And what are the four things here? Suffer, be rejected by the leaders, be killed, and be raised up. All of these were foreign to these guys. All of these concepts were foreign to them. Except the raised up, they kind of like that. They're all negative except that raised up part. I'm sure they like that, but they didn't understand it. They didn't understand why. They didn't understand what. All they knew is Jesus, who they said was the Messiah, is now saying he's going to have to suffer and die. And we know that Peter rebuked them. And Peter was called Satan because of it. He was, what he said was from Satan, not really from Peter. So they had all of this going in their head. That happens right afterwards. But in their head, they're thinking, why? This makes no sense. But you know what? It was prophesied in Isaiah. We can go back to Isaiah and look at it. It was prophesied, and Jeremiah was even part of it, in some of the Psalms. It was prophesied that this was going to happen. But their mindset was still on physical kingdom. A physical kingdom. We're going to be great leaders in this physical kingdom. That's where their mindset was. And that's why he says to Peter, he said, you aren't thinking of the things of God. You're thinking of the things of man. You're thinking about what's physical and not what's spiritual. But you know what? Peter knew. He knew the greatness that Jesus could cause to happen in Israel. He knew what the culture would be. He knew how the culture would handle that, and it would be a wonderful thing for Israel. He knew that the people could be convinced, and Jesus could raise up an army to go against Rome. He knew all of that could happen. But you know what? It's much more important. If you don't get anything else, get this. It's much more important to know the Scripture than to know the culture. It's much more vital to know Scripture than to know your history and the advantages that you can have and the culture and what the culture likes and what the culture does. It is much more vital to know God's word. These disciples should have known that the Messiah was going to have to die. Isaiah prophesied it. David did in the Psalms. Others of the prophets did. Scripture prophesied that. And Jesus was saying, look, don't go out and tell everybody that I'm the Christ, because they're going to want to force me to be king. They already tried that. And they're going to try again. They're wanting me to be a physical king, but I got something more important in mind. Something more vital in mind. This made no sense to them. And that's why Peter rebuked him. Rebuked him. Think of that. But the people wanted a strong physical Messiah. They wanted a strong nation. They wanted somebody to feed them, like Moses got fed in the desert. Remember, they used that one on him. They wanted somebody to heal them, like Jesus was healing them, to bring people back from the dead. Their world revolved around what was physical, because they didn't understand that there was a much more important need that they had, a spiritual need for a Messiah, for a Savior. And that's why when Jesus came, remember what the angel said? A Savior is born. There's something much more vital than what we need physically, and that's what we need spiritually. We need a Savior. And I think that's why Jesus asked them that question. Who do you say that I am? Well, the Christ, the Messiah. Okay, but you aren't catching what that really means, because that Messiah is going to have to die. Wait a second. That can't be. And that's where the rebuke came in. Peter and the other disciples, they had it figured out. They had this whole kingdom thing figured out. But Jesus, what he was saying wasn't fitting into their figuring. Wasn't fitting into their mindset. That's why they rebuked him here. All these things, which seem negative to them, except the raising part, I don't think they understood it. But all of this was necessary to pay for sin, to pay for your sin, to pay for my sin, spiritually, so we could have salvation. It wasn't a popular message for the Messiah. Jesus wasn't alone. I'm sorry, Jesus wasn't done with his ministry yet. And his disciples weren't ready yet to be turned out on their own permanently. He could not give out the true meaning yet, because the payment for sin was not accomplished. And even the disciples didn't understand that. But you know what? It's different today. Because Jesus died on that cross. He suffered and he died and he rose again. We have the full message because it's happened. So it's different today. We are encouraged to give out the message. We are told to share the message with the world. He told the disciples not to because the people wouldn't understand that. Now we understand. Now people have the opportunity to understand. And we are to share the truth with who Jesus Christ is today, what he's accomplished to draw others into God's spiritual kingdom. There are many who won't accept. They won't accept the truth because they still love their independence from God. They love their dependence on sin. But it's not our job to save people. It's our job to plant. It's our job to water. It's our job to give forth the goodness of the gospel. And in fact, it's not even our job. It's our privilege. It's our privilege to give out the good news of Jesus Christ. Then we can rejoice to see how God's work. But you know, it still comes down to asking that most important question. Who do you say? Who do you say that Jesus is? Is he the Christ? And what does that mean? If you say he is the Christ, is that coming from your head or from your heart? Because if it comes from our head, the demons believed. The demons believed that Jesus is the Christ, and they trembled. They never received that truth for themselves. They trembled. They knew it to be true, and it scared them. There are many people who believe that Jesus probably came in the flesh, probably came and then he died on the cross and maybe even rose again. But so what? Who cares? What does that mean to me? That's not salvation. Salvation is when that truth affects our life and Christ takes up his dwelling in us and his spirit dwells in us and lives through us and it changes us. And our life is now his. It's not a head question, it's a heart question. But that's salvation, to believe, to receive. But also as Christians, if he is the Christ, do we yield our life to him? As a Christian, you've trusted Christ, you've received his free gift of love. Are you yielding your life to him? Are you following his desires, his heart? You know, we can trust him even if we don't understand our way. These disciples didn't understand everything about it, but they knew he was the Christ. And he said, God gave you that knowledge. God showed that to you. But can we trust him when we don't understand everything that's going on around us? We don't understand our way. Then it comes down to yielding to him. Yield to him. As a Christian, yield to him. If you've never trusted Christ, not only believe, but receive. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. Receive what he has given. That gift he has given. Receive it. Take it. Let him have charge of your life. If you are a Christian, continue to trust in him. Continue to trust. These disciples didn't understand at all that he was supposed to die. In fact, they rebuked him. Don't go to the point of rebuking him, all right? When you understand that you're going in a direction and God is using that, don't say, God, you can't use me this way. You can't do it this way. Guess what? He can. God, it doesn't fit my box. We've talked about that. So take a nail out of your box. Open up an end so you can see that he's working. Trust your Father. Trust him. He loves you much more than you will ever love him. He loves you. Let's close in prayer.